I don't know why I'm going to share this, but I am. It's probably for somebody here. I thought of the bird dogs. I grew up hunting in Oklahoma, primarily quail. You know, of course, you do the deer, but quail, rabbits, stuff like that. But and then later in life, it would be true of quail, but began doing some pheasant hunting. And of course, you know, you're going along through a cornfield or something, and you don't see them till all of a sudden you're on them, and then poof, there they go. They break cover. As long as they don't break cover, they're okay. What is it? Is it Psalm 91? Yes. How's that start, hon? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty. What the enemy will try to do to you is draw you out of the secret place. When you're in the secret place, you're safe, because he can't find you there, because it's a secret. And if he knocks on that door, it won't be you that answers it anyway. But what he'll do is he'll come along with fear and lies, you know, usually in the middle of the night, or the phone call, or whatever. And if he can generate fear and anxiety, you break cover. And when you do, you're vulnerable. Just saying. Just saying. So when the temptation comes to flee the secret place, oh God, where are you? He's right next to you. Yeah, God loves to, I like what Graham Cook says, God loves to play hide and seek, and he's usually hiding out right next to you. You know? Hallelujah. It's so good to be here. If I'm a little goofy tonight, it's probably because I am. Now, Trish and I just finished 10 services in 9 days. And it was awesome. It was just totally awesome. But it's like you get a little kind of punch drunk after that, after a while. We just had an amazing time. I'll just kind of give you a little report about what's happened. I mean, are you guys okay with a testimony or two? I mean, does anybody here want their faith built? All right. I mean, if somebody is here has already gotten where they need to go in the levels of faith, let me know. I'll have you lay hands on me and pray for me. The Saturday night before, I was up in Aiken. We're doing some services up there, and it was wonderful. A number of people got healed, got blessed, but one lady in particular I'm thinking of came up, and you could tell she was moving. Her husband was with her, and she's just moving like this, and she wasn't elderly, so that wasn't the issue. And I asked her what the problem was. She says, "I have a slip vertebrae." Well, I said, "You mean slipped disc?" She says, "No, I slipped vertebrae." I'm thinking, I'd never even heard of that. But she says, "Yeah, that's what I have." And I said, "So, is that painful?" She said, "Yeah, I can barely move." And she said, "When I lay in bed at night, I can't move at all. I just have to lay there perfectly still, because any movement at all, she's excruciating pain." So we laid hands on her and prayed for her, and probably in less than 5 minutes, bam, done. And she, you know, the deal, you know, do what you couldn't do before, and she's doing this, and she's like that. And then, of course, the test is always later. So the next Sunday morning, she came back, and she came right up and testified. She says, "You know, usually I could not lay, and when I laid in bed, I lay flat on my back and could not move." And she said, "Last night, I flopped like a crappie." She said, "I was having fun. I would just roll over, and I'd spin over, and I'd change positions." So, hallelujah. That was so good. That was awesome. It was really awesome. Yeah. And then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then this morning we've been up in at Hibbing. You guys know Dr. David Nichols,
yeah.
Heart of the Father Ministry. Up there with David invited Trish and I to become part of a northern. You know what happens, don't you? You have these big conferences, and they're all in Minneapolis. So if you want to go to one, you got to drive down to Redeeming Love, which is awesome. I love that. But people say, "Why don't we have stuff around here?" So we decided. David decided, "Well, let's have one up in Hibbing." You know, it's foreign missions. We're up in a foreign land, up in the Iron Range, because it really is.
Yeah.
Any of you that are Rangers know what I'm talking about. It's a totally different culture. They speak a different language. I mean, the whole deal. But we love it up there. Trish and I have had absolutely some of the best ministry of our lives. And it used to be Hibbing Assembly. Now it's Abundant Life Church. Just an amazing, amazing church with wonderful people. They're going hard after the kingdom. They're going hard, hard, hard after the kingdom of God. Full tilt, all stops out, and we love it. And so we had a four-day Northern Lights Healing Conference up there with Dr. Nichols and his wife, Sherry, Trish and I, and then a young man, Ben and Micah Williams. Ben actually heads up Randy Clark's School of Supernatural Ministries out in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and his wife is a worshiper. I told Trish she reminds me of Misty Edwards a lot. So the worship was awesome and just a great time. We saw some good healings and some good miracles while we were there. Basically, we were laying the groundwork of equipping the saints for, in December, David is having we used to call them crusades, we don't call them that anymore, an evangelistic festival in a junior high there. We're going to invite the whole community, and we're just equipping people to heal the sick. It's not going to just be the evangelists. It's going to be the body of Christ. So it was a lot of fun to be part of that. And a couple of little testimonies that we have. I'm going to have Trish share one here in a minute. How many of you know there are no small miracles if they're yours?
Yeah, that's right.
Somebody, it was only a headache. Yeah, because it wasn't your headache. It was only a headache. If it's your headache, it's a big deal. All right? And in this particular meeting, you find out all of a sudden the same stuff is coming up. You know, when Jesus says, "I only do what I see the Father doing," you know, I didn't used to always understand that, but sometimes, you know, if you're getting words of knowledge about backs and knees, and God is moving on that, it's a good idea to keep going after that, because that's what He's doing, rather than, well, no, we're going to go after cancer. And if you keep going, if you're faithful in going after what God is doing, then all of a sudden it opens up to some of this other stuff. It's kind of like almost counterintuitive, but that's the way it works. So this time there was a lot. The two things that God was really on was stuff like bipolar depression, which on the Iron Range is a lot of depression because it's just so dark up there. And bipolar depression, those kinds of things. And then also a lot of back and leg stuff. And so there was a lady came up that Trish and I had a bad back. It was really hurting in her back.
Scoliosis.
Yeah, scoliosis in her back. That's what it was. Scoliosis in her back. And long story short, we prayed for her and the pain went away. But then we had her sat down and you know, set up against a chair, and her one leg, her right leg was about, I don't know, maybe a quarter of an inch, not a lot, quarter to half an inch shorter than the other leg. And sure enough, you know, you've heard this before, but I said, okay, do you want to be taller or shorter? You know, you want, which leg? You want the one leg to go back or do you want the other one to come out? And so she said, taller. So we prayed, and the leg came out, and she was amazing. She was fine. And this is stuff that's chronic for people. It's not like, well, it happened this week. No, this is stuff that's been chronic. And God just showed up and just began to deal with those things. We had another lady we prayed for. Her leg had the same issues. Her leg grew out, and that was so much fun. That was so much fun to see that. Trish, you want to tell them? Here's the deal. Anybody here prophetic?
Of course, everybody is.
Yeah, no, I'm seeing if they'll admit to it. Come on. Yeah. Anybody here prophetic?
Yes.
Okay, I didn't say pathetic. I said prophetic. Okay. Now, you all are, and here's the deal. Part of the operating the prophetic, you know this. Trust what you hear. Trust what you hear. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It has to make sense to them. And when you will release a prophetic word over people, no matter how maybe insignificant you think it is, it can really be life-changing in a hurry, in a major way, and just by opening a whole new paradigm, whole new perspective on stuff. So you want to come and share about Ruth?
Yeah.
Oh, we got a handheld here.
Make sure it's on here.
Thank you. Well, could I share something else first?
You can do it.
I just thought of this.
Honey, you can do anything you want.
It was just so fun. It's so good.
It's good to have her up here, isn't it?
So
come on.
Thank you. It's so good to be here.
The glory cloud has arrived.
Yeah. So funny. Anyway.
Don't do what you don't. The spirit hit her last night and she couldn't walk.
Anyway. Now what was I going to say? See? It was so good.
Back, shortened legs, depression.
No. Oh.
Ruth?
Oh. There were so many things that happened. And they're all good. I'm now starting to feel really goofy. Anyway, I don't know if I can do this.
Come on, Jesus.
Okay. Oh. Anyway. I don't remember. I'll tell you the one I do remember, though. Oh. Anyway, well, there was this gal. I was going into the restroom, and she was coming out, and she was this little fireball of a girl, you know, and I said, whoa, I said, are you a singer? And she said, no, but I'd like to be. She said, I love to sing. And I said, well, you are a singer. I said, I'm just declaring that over you. And well, I asked her a couple of questions. She said, well, I think my voice needs training. I've been told that I have a nice voice, but I don't really use it. She said, but I'm a drummer. Well, that started the conversation, because that was what I always wanted to be, was a drummer. But girls didn't do that back then. So I just drum in my sleep, and I drum to myself all the time. And my son is a drummer, so... yay, God. But anyway, so I said, oh, that's just amazing. And I said, no, I believe God. I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. And I said, I declare that you are a singer. I declare that God's anointing and strength is on your voice and blah, 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 blah. And I don't even know what else I said, but just declared that over. And she was like, wow, thank you. And she said, well, I had your husband. She was a student of Dan's at North Central Bible College a few years ago. And so she had met him years ago. It was my first time meeting her. Well, then today we were leaving, and she ran up to me, and she said, I can't believe it. She said, my voice changed from last night. And I said, huh, what happened? And her husband was there, and she said, yes, I was singing today. And he whirled around, and he looked at her, not knowing that for sure was her. He said, she sounds different. And she said, yeah, she said, it doesn't sound like my voice. And she's so excited about it. So that was a really fast thing that wasn't healing. But here's the thing. The Lord had a call on her life to sing. And for one reason or another, she felt she couldn't. She thought she had to. She wasn't walking in that. But when we declare what we believe God is saying over someone, and for me, it wasn't a question. It's like, girl, you're going to sing. You know, you have this on you. And so I think when we do that, we just step out in boldness, not against their will, of course, but she was like, this is what I want. It was just a confirmation. And she had told me that through the years, other people have told her the same thing, but she said then she ends up going flat in her notes, or she doesn't have the strength to continue to project. So that was a real fun, different kind of miracle. We love that. So, and I'm still trying to remember the other one because it was really good too. If I think about it, could I come up?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank Absolutely.
Pardon me.
Yeah, that was good. That was good. Thank you. Okay, well, we were talking about backs and knees and legs growing out.
Oh, I'll think about it.
Okay, all right. You think about it. Okay. Sorry about that. Well, God does, he works in strange and mysterious ways. She was laughing up here last night. At the end of it's just so weird at this place, because every time we go there, we have something very unusual and supernatural happen. I mean, it just, the opportunities for ministry are kind of crazy. But it's the end of the night, people are leaving, and there's only, you know, a handful of people still in the sanctuary, and there's some young people back over here, and they're talking, and so I walk over to say hi to them, and they're praying for this one young woman, and Trish walks over here like this, and as she gets to about here, her knees start to buckle, and then she stumbles and sets down, and next thing you know, same thing happens as happened up here. She starts laughing for no apparent reason.
But it was worse.
But it was definitely worse. I mean, in the best possible way. I mean, it was like just out of control. And I knew immediately that God was on that for a reason. As it turns out, they were praying for a young woman who had been diagnosed with bipolar, schizoaffective disorder, and
depression
had just really kind of jacked up. And as a young mother, had two children, and they were praying for her. And it was God just visited the scene with joy. And I had shared a testimony earlier that when we were in Reading, before we went to Thailand, they were talking one evening in an evening service. They were declaring healing over the testimonies and healings about bipolar and other types of mental disorders. And in the middle of that, the Lord said to me, He said, my therapy or my cure for that stuff is a baptism of joy. He said, joy will rewire the brain. And I had shared that testimony, and then Trish walks over and gets whacked with joy. And then next thing you know, it's over everyone else. We're all laughing. It was just an amazing time. It was an amazing time. I really enjoyed that so much. All right, have you remembered it yet?
Don't pressure me.
Okay, no pressure. Okay. All right. Well, listen, before we get started here on tonight's kind of a lesson, while we're talking about healing and miracles, we need a miracle right back here, just behind Casey. You want to come on up here? We're going to pray for this leg. Okay? Some of you want to. Let's just come up and gather around. Yeah, healing is a team sport, as far as I'm concerned. Now, you said you don't know what happened to it?
No, there was no accident. It's not broken.
You didn't kick the dog or anything?
My wife says I kicked her, but I really didn't.
No, okay. You just, all of a sudden, just lots of pain. Is it foot?
It's been a couple months, yeah.
Pain and ankle,
pain
foot?
Down the metatarsal arch. All these toes are swollen up as big as they can be, and it's like walking on a little ball.
Okay. All right. And you don't know of anything, any trauma, anything that triggered it?
That doesn't mean it didn't happen. I don't remember stuff sometimes.
Okay, all right. So why are you up here? That's right. Okay, all right. Just hold your hands out like this. Just position yourself to receive. And anybody that gets a word, you had kind of maybe a revelation, insight, and what the source or cause of this may be and want to release it, let's just do that. It's an opportunity just to step out in boldness. And you don't have to stay back there. You can come up here, do whatever you want. Thank you, Jesus. What's going on down there?
Nice and light.
Nice and light?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Woo-hoo.
Good, good. Light is good.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Try to move it around. Do something maybe that you couldn't do. Just check it out and see how it's compared to how it was when you came up here.
That's probably better.
It's probably better. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Come on. Let's just keep more. Let's just press in for more. Let's not stop now, Lord. More. Thank you, Lord. A finished work. He who started a good work in you will finish it.
Yes.
He who started a good work. Jesus is the best finisher there is. He's a closer. He's a closer. He closed the deal on the cross. He said, it's finished. It is finished. And healing is the children's bread. You're just claiming your inheritance. You're claiming your inheritance tonight. It's yours. It belongs to you.
Yes.
And those ands,
yes.
Ifs,
yes.
Maybes, buts,
yes.
What ifs.
Yes.
It's yours.
Yes.
Wholeness. Wholeness. Strength in your body from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Only be strong and courageous. Have I not told you? Fear not. Be strong and courageous. I will give you every place that the soles of your feet tread upon. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. How blessed on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, who preach and declare the good news. Lord, I thank you for this man. I thank you for his feet, for what they represent. Thank you, Jesus. We just cancel this assignment.
Yes, amen.
It's illegal.
Yep.
It has to go now.
Amen.
Yeah. It has to go now. We render judgment against the enemy and say, leave.
Yep. I agree.
Be gone.
I agree.
Complete restoration tonight. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Dan, I got a word.
Okay, you got a word?
I felt like I was sitting back there, and the Lord was just telling me that you already know this, in a sense, he told me, but so many times the deceiver tries to blind us, and God was just telling me that he has something, he's had something for you, and this tried to come and steal and rob it and get your eyes off of what God had for you. And God said, you know, here it is, and here I am. I just feel that the deceiver just come to kill, steal, and rob. Like you said, you didn't do nothing. And so I ain't saying it don't hurt or nothing, but I just believe that it is a mind thing that the deceiver came to trick you with, and that he's trying to get over on you, brother. And we just declare in the name of Jesus,
amen.
We just cut these things off. Mm-hmm. We cut them off in the name of Jesus. We cut them off your
amen.
Brain. And any Klingons, we just pull them out. Any Klingons that tried to cling on you, we just pull them out in the name of Jesus. And we declare wholeness. Wholeness of the body, wholeness of the mind in Christ Jesus, the blood. As they said today in service, it just stuck with me. The gusher of the blood rushing over you.
Yeah.
And just the healness from that.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Check it out. We'll check back with you throughout the night, okay?
It's hot right now.
It's hot. Hot is good. Come on, Lord. Just turn up the heat. Turn up the heat. Hallelujah. Okay, here she goes. All right. We primed the pump. She's ready to go.
Anyway, well, no, this was just the neatest thing and really unusual. We were having words of knowledge, certain things, you know, happening, and people would raise their hands. And before we could even, we'd release healing, and then someone else would jump up or start running around screaming from the back, and it was not the word that we called out. It was something totally different that someone was healed of. And this happened again and again, didn't it?
Yeah.
Remember the girl? There was a girl there with no cartilage in her knees. Very painful. Click, 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 click. She could hear it just moving. It was extremely
grinding,
painful. And I don't know what they were going to do. It's hard to think about a girl. She looked like she was in her 20s, didn't she?
Young.
Having knee
young.
Replacements. But anyway, but she I think she received healing when we had a call for, that one was for... necks or something, or backs, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we had another one. It was like that all night. It was just the craziest thing. So we would be declaring healing for one thing, and someone would pop up over here just going, I'm healed, for something totally different. So what that really spoke to me was that when the healing anointing, when God's presence is there to heal, and if God's presence is there, he wants to heal. It's the presence is there to heal and everything else, you know, because his presence is there. So you can just sit in your seat and be pressing into him and be receiving healing, restoring of relationships, things with your finances, no matter what it is, wherever you have lack, you can just tap into the river, tap into the flow of God, tap into his presence, and your needs are met. So we just serve a big God. Yeah, and he loves us so much. So thank you.
All right. That's good. Yeah, it's like, I think somebody called it the ricochet healings. You know, you shoot over here and somebody over there gets hit, you know. Yeah, that's really good. It's Jehovah Sneaky. He's just sneaking up on people, and you're going to get healed whether you like it or not. Actually, sometimes God, some of the things that God does, he does when we're not really paying attention. You know, we're thinking about the word of knowledge about somebody else needing to be healed in their knees. We've got a need, but we're not even thinking about us. All of a sudden, bam, we get hit. You know, sometimes we get up in our heads so much that and get to pressing so hard that we actually kind of cut ourselves off from what God wants to do. So, hallelujah. All right, I'm going to ask, Trish, you want to help me out here? Maybe Dave, you too. Pass some of these out. I hope I have enough here. Okay, I think we probably do. Doesn't look. Yep. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to kind of just quickly touch on, kind of review something, some things that I said last time, and then try to pick up from there. And my intention is that from this point forward, I'll actually have some very basic bullet point notes for you, maybe to jot some notes down, some scripture references to refer back to during the week. You know, my hope is that stuff that you receive here is not just what you know. You listen to it here. While that's awesome, when you leave, you don't give any more thought to it. This is a process of us just growing and developing and being able to go higher and higher. So it's called higher call. We're called to go higher and higher. Strength to strength, glory to glory, faith to faith, progressive motion all the time, okay? And we're talking about, and it's something I'd shared some time ago that the Lord has had me on for a while, and I don't have it all figured out yet myself. It's just, it's a truth that I, okay, well, you're not enrolled in the class. You can't hang one. Again, she's auditing. That's right, you are. All right. that just reminded me, Liberty. You want to hear another fun one about how God does this? I don't know if he does it with you. If you're actually open to it, God will have a lot of fun with you in the prophetic. Wordplay and stuff like that. So last night, this couple comes up, and I've seen them before. They're in the church. They're just an amazing couple. Comes up, and he's big. I mean, he's a big kind of muscle-bound, strapping guy, and she's this little petite thing. And she comes up, and we're praying for her, and I don't even remember what we were praying about. It was her back or something. I don't remember. Her name is Ann, right? So we're praying for her, and I'm when we pray for healing, I often pray, I'm looking for a prophetic word as well. It's like, you know, why not get a twofer? You know, it's I buy one, get one. You know. And so I'm standing there, and all I'm hearing is Queen Anne. Her name is Anne. I keep hearing Queen Anne, Queen Anne. And again, I'm going, it makes no sense. And God says, it's not for you. Going, wow, okay, whatever. And so I just finally tell her, I said, I just keep hearing this. You're a queen, Queen Anne. You are royal. And you could tell I'm looking at her, and it kind of gripped her. And she said, well, I've kind of been told that before. I said, yeah, but the problem is you don't actually believe it. I said, you really need to believe that God sees you as royalty. You're a queen. And I was sharing that, Queen Anne. And then all of a sudden, Trish, come here.
You can tell it.
No, not I can never tell it as good as you, my dear. Okay. So Trish is standing there, and all of a sudden...
Well, can you hear me? As soon as he says Queen Anne, I was like, oh my goodness, because I was seeing Queen Anne's lace. You know what that is? It's a plant. It's like a flower. I don't know if it's a weed. I call it a flower. And I think it's beautiful. It's lovely. It's tall. It has long, strong, sturdy stem, and it has this lace-like flower on it. It looks like lace. And I didn't release that yet because I'm still praying about that. I mean, because I have no idea what to say about Queen Anne's lace. And so he says Queen Anne, and I'm like, oh my goodness. But what it was a confirmation that she is tough. She is fiery. Queen Anne's lace is very sturdy. It's a very a plant that is not sensitive to droughts, to inclement weather. I mean, it's a strong plant, and she's a strong woman.
It's beautiful.
And it's beautiful. So it's tough, but beautiful. And she's tough and strong, but this little thing. And so what the Lord wanted to say, it was a marriage between the two words that we got that unfolded this story and this picture for her. And so she was so blessed. And last night she received it.
Yeah, she did. She did. You could tell. I saw her again today, and she was really enjoyed that. Well, it doesn't end there. So I'm praying for her husband. Yeah, you're done, I think. Well, I don't know. You're the queen. Are you done or not? he's having trouble with his hamstring and his. It was in his left leg, hamstring in his left leg, and it kept cramping up on him. And he'd been doing that for a long time because he'd injured it earlier in the summer. So I'm down, I'm on my knees, and I got my hand on his down there on his hamstring, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden I realized, and his wife's standing here, and Trish is over here, and I'm praying for him. And all of a sudden, I realized the guy's name is Leroy. Leroy, the king. It's French for the king. And when I said that, they both about fell out. And I said, you two are in the kingdom of heaven. You're a royal couple. You really have a lot of authority and everything. And it was just, it's not a big deal, but to me, it was interesting how God will take just little things like that. If you're willing to just entertain the creativity of the Holy Spirit... And it ministered to them big time. It really did. It really did. Okay. All right. The people of restoration and inheritance. Promise, purpose, destiny, inheritance. In fact, is the word that came, was being prophesied here just a minute ago, that you've been stolen from. Well, that's the enemy's modus operandi. Always. It always has been. I think I shared last time, identity theft did not begin in the 20th or 21st century. Identity theft began at the very beginning. That's his point of entry. If the devil can rob you of your identity, he will rob you of your destiny. You need to know who you are so that you know what you carry, what you have, what belongs to you, and what is yours to release to those around you. And so the whole idea of inheritance... identity, destiny is critical. We're really in the body of Christ in these days. We're really in a season where God is working hard. I mean, the whole issue of identity and inheritance is being taught all over the world. And you think, well, how can that be? It's because we're all listening to the same Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit. In fact, and you've probably had this experience too, anybody that's ministered or preached or taught, you'll get this revelation and you'll preach and teach on it, and a month or 2 months later, you'll hear it. You'll hear almost the identical thing being taught somewhere else, and even halfway around the world. Somebody down in Australia is teaching that, and you're going, well, how can that be? Did they, you know, steal? No, they're listening to same Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Same Holy Spirit. And so when we begin to hear these common themes, it's just pay attention. God is doing something. Yes?
I've had that same experience. So us lay people have that experience, too. We hear something in church that's just magnificent, and then we go have coffee with somebody, and then they've heard it in their church. And then later on, we see somebody else during the week, and they've heard it in a different church.
Yeah. Well, yeah, she said, I don't know if you heard, and she says, lay people have the same experience. Well, it's because lay people are priests, too.
Yes.
We're a kingdom of priests. You know, we minister to the Father on behalf of people, and we minister to people on behalf of the Father. And so anybody that's listening to Holy Spirit, we're going to begin hearing these themes, these things. And one of the things, this very interesting. I don't know if you're standing or listening to David Oler or not. We'll get prophetic, not just individual. It could be individual prophetic words, but it could also be prophetic words over a congregation, over a whole movement. We'll get a prophetic word, and we get, wow, that is awesome. That's wonderful. We got that. We got to write that thing down, and then we move on, and we're looking for the next prophetic word. And when God gives you a prophetic word, a declaration, he's actually he's telling you what he intends for you to walk out. It isn't enough to hear it and receive it. It actually needs to be, you need to enter into a process in which that thing actually is walked out. And, you know, some people are always, you know, you go to meetings and I think we've all done that. You go to a meeting and there's some prophet, some well-known person there, and you're just sitting there going, oh, God, please me. I need a word. And, you know, and you get the prophetic word. Okay? And I heard a prophetic guy, a very well-known prophetic guy once say that people would constantly come to him and want a prophetic word. And he says, before I give you a word, I want you to tell me what you did with the last word you got. He said, why would God give you another word when you actually have not stewarded the word that you've already been given? The words are not given just to excite us, impress us, entertain us. They're meant to be transformational. They're meant to bear fruit in our lives. And so this young pastor was saying that. He said, that's what we do. He said, in this church, when we get a prophetic word, he says, basically, we start praying and preaching into that word. And it's not something we hear, oh, wow, that's wonderful, and we move on to the next topic. We're saying, this is what Holy Spirit's saying he wants to do. This is what he wants to address. And he said, we take it seriously. So then we began actually praying into that thing, listening for more, confirmation, preaching it, teaching it, so that it actually ends up producing the fruit that the Spirit of God wanted it to produce to begin with. And I thought that was amazing. But God begins He created us for a particular purpose. I think I'd shared last time that we're not Plan B. We are Plan A. We're the plan that He had all along, even before the fall. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. I don't understand how that works. That's a space-time deal that is created, and God obviously operates outside and above that. But we have always been part of the plan. We've always been part of the plan. But the enemy came in with lies and deception and distorted or blasphemed the image of God to Adam and Eve. You can't trust God. He's holding out on you. He's afraid. He's insecure. He's insecure. He's afraid that if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like him. And he's jealous. He doesn't want that. So you need to take things in your own hands. And by the way, you're not like him, when in fact they were. They were created in the image of God. And this is where the theft or the robbery, the identity theft for the human race, the sons of Adam, the daughters of Eve, started right there. And it's been passed on. It was passed on generationally for millennia. We talk about generational curses. That's the great generational curse, that the enemy came and stole our ancestors' identity. But from that time on, even before, God had a plan to restore what was lost in the garden. Part of this whole thing is happens by what we actually listen to and take in or accept as truth. So often we'll hear something and we just automatically receive it. Okay, yeah, that's right. Rather than saying, no, I don't, that those may be facts, but they're not true. I don't receive that report. God has a second opinion. God has another opinion. That's why prophetically it's so important for us to actually hear who God says we are. Because the enemy's pretty good at telling us who, sowing lies and distortions into our lives about who we are. The fact is, it happened, you know, after the fall. You know the story. After the fall, Adam and Eve are naked. They cover themselves and they go hide. And God comes looking for them. And I've heard it said that when you're lost, he says, Adam, where are you? Well, when God can't find you, you're really lost. And he's looking for Adam. And Adam says, well, we're here and we're hiding because we're naked and ashamed. Now, God is omniscient. He knows everything. But he asks a very interesting question. Who told you you were naked? Who told you? Who put shame on you? Now, they're the ones that sinned, but the enemy is the one who took advantage of that, having stolen their identity and then began to speak shame on them. And they took that on, and shame has been one of the major issues that the human race has had to deal with ever since. Guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. But the Father has a solution. He had a solution for that from the very beginning. We were stolen, our identities and our inheritance. Well, what was it that we were, what was it we were, oh, by the way, just a little quick review here. In the Bible, it's, depending on your versions, possibly, I use the NASB. It uses the word restore 76 times. Restoration only once, which surprised me. But restore, I guess God is always talking about restoring. In one of the Psalms, it just says that over and over again. Restoration, restoration, restoration. In the prophets, it talks about restoration. It talks about inherit 38 times. And inheritance, references inheritance 244 times. Inheritance is a big thing. Inheritance is God, we had an inheritance stolen from us. We had an inheritance stolen from us. We had a world stolen from us. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, God creates the heavens and the earth, creates Adam and Eve, male and female. He creates a man in his own image, and then he says to them, I'm giving you the world. Everything in it is yours. This is your inheritance. And you start here. It all belongs to you. But here's the start. Not just the garden. It all belongs to you. He didn't just say, the garden is yours. Everything outside, well, maybe not so much. But he says, the earth is yours. It's all yours. He says, be fruitful, multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And he says, take dominion over the earth. Take dominion. Take possession of what I have given to you. And there was this process in which they were to work it out. Well, we know the story. That whole process got hijacked by the enemy. So the original inheritance was God says, I'm giving you the planet. I'm giving you the world. In Psalm 2:8, it says, ask of me and I will give you the nations, the ends of the earth for your inheritance. He said, ask of me, I will give you the nations and the ends of the earth for your inheritance. Now we listen to those words and it's real easy for us to think that, well, that just meant that was for someone else, or it was only for the Messiah. That was the Father prophetically declaring that over the coming anointed one or the Messiah. And you know what? That's true. That's true. That word was for Christ. But we are the body of Christ. Every promise the Father gave the Son is now ours. Ask of me and I will give you the nations and the ends of the earth for your inheritance. We have a huge inheritance. Last time I was trying to point out the fact that especially as Americans, we think very individualistic. We think of ourselves just very individual, about ourselves, think about other people too, but we think in terms of all the promises about being about me or our little crowd. And God's concern, he sent Jesus to die for you individually. If you're the only one, he would have. But the reality of it is that God's heart, his compassion is much larger than that. His heart really is for nations. It's for nations, not just individuals. It's for nations, for kingdoms, for cities. That's why in the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. His concern is for nations. In Luke chapter 24, he says this. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. His concern is for the whole world. His concern is for the nations of the world. And we have a role to play in that, but it's never going to happen until we as individuals, and then also collectively as the body of Christ, actually rediscover what it is that actually belongs to us by birthright, what is ours by blood covenant. We are blood bought and spirit born. We are blood bought and spirit born. We're airborne rangers. That's H-E-I-R. We are heirs of the King. And we have an inheritance that has been stolen from us. And Jesus came to restore. He said he came to seek and save not just those that were lost, but that which was lost. What was lost? The kingdom was lost. That which God had given into the hands of Adam and Eve and was to flow from generation to generation to generation to generation with increase, 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 increase every generation. That's what was meant to happen. And sin came in and hijacked that whole thing. In the process here, God begins to raise up... deviating a little bit from my notes here, but kind of to illustrate this, when God found a man by the name of Abraham who knew and feared God, I don't know how that happened, but he was the only one, at least the only one that we knew of. He found this man, and this man responded to God in faith. In Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to hop over there. There's a point here that I want to try to make. In Genesis chapter 12 is where it starts. He started with one person. It's like leaven in the dough. And with one person, he began over the centuries, over hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, the whole idea of the kingdom and the restoration of the kingdom was to grow. He started with one man that he wanted to turn into into tribes, and those tribes into a nation that would eventually impact the whole planet. He said, in you, all of the peoples, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. But he starts with this one man with an outrageous promise. In chapter 12 of Genesis, he tells him, he says to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham was 75 years old at this point. And then in verse 7 he says, your descendants will I will give this land. And then in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, he says, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot separated from him, lift up your eyes from this place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. All right. See, he starts off with one person. Adam and Eve, what were Adam and Eve promised? They were promised the whole planet. Right? God comes along the scene. God, he always works in processes. He comes and he picks one man, and he doesn't promise him at that point the whole planet. He says, I'm just going to give you a land. If you were maybe a prototype of the Garden of Eden again. A land, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, I'm going to give you this land. That was his inheritance. That was what he could, that was, since he was a fallen creature, that's probably all he could manage at that point. The whole idea of God giving him the whole planet. The fact that he was promised a son was mind-boggling enough to him as it was, being 75 years old. And, by the way, Trish and I, you know, any grandparents here? Ain't it awesome? And aren't you glad that God gives small children to young people?
Yes.
We've just had that revelation. You know, we got twin boys here that are like, what are they, about 14 months old. They're just awesome. They're so much fun, and they know nothing but full tilt, full speed ahead all the time. They never, when they go to sleep, it's because they collapse, you know, like their face in the plate, you know, the food or whatever. And then we've got a grandson down in Memphis that's just turned 7 months old. It's exhausting on days, you know. And you think, I was thinking, I don't remember it being this tiring when I was young, you know. Right? Am I right? Yeah. You don't remember that. So here's Abraham. He's 75 already, and God says, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to give you kids. You know, they're going to outnumber this, you know." And he's probably going, "Are you really? Okay, whatever." And but he tells him that, and he keeps making, and he makes these promises over and over again. It's like maybe it's because Abram and then Abraham needs to hear it more than once. I mean, God keeps talking to us until the stuff he's promising us finally can drive it home. You'd think God told him one time, okay, I'm not telling you again. It's like I don't know if I told you this last time. It's like the old Norwegian couple. They've been married for 50 years, and on their, what is that, their, what wedding anniversary is? Golden? Their golden wedding anniversary, she looks at him and she says, "Sven, why don't you tell me you love me anymore?" And he says, I told you I loved you on the day we got married, and if that ever changes, I'll let you know. But God keeps driving this home of Abraham again and again and again, a number of times, about the promise. He's going to bless him. He's going to give him a son of promise. His descendants will outnumber the sands of the sea. And then... And then in chapter 15, he says this. He's made him the promise again. And God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But you will also judge the nations whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." It will come out with many possessions. So he promises him this inheritance. Then he also prophetically reveals the fact that the Hebrews, and he doesn't even have a kid yet. He didn't even have a child yet. He said, "Oh, by the way, all these, they're going to go into Egypt. They're going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years, but don't worry about it. When they come out, they're going to come out with riches." Now, that to me, part of that is a word picture. That is a word picture for how God thinks redemptively and restoratively. When Adam and Eve fell, we are the seed of the sons of promise. But when sin came in, we went into Egypt. We went into bondage for a season. The Lord says, "I've got a plan. I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to bring you out. When I bring you out, I'm going to bring you out in a way that is going to restore what has been lost." What does it say in good old Pentecostals? We know this one, Joel chapter 2. "In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Then he says, "And I will restore the years that the locust has eaten." God is not at all threatened or intimidated by the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life abundant. He's about life. He's about abundance. He's about restoration. And so they go into slavery, and you know the story. When they come out, they literally plunder the land. I literally plunder the land. And when I was, I maybe have shared this with you before, but to me I thought it was pretty amazing, pretty cool. When I said, God, what is the deal with them going and you know, a bunch of slaves, a ragtag mob coming out, estimated, I think the estimates vary between 1 million and 3 million people came out of Egypt with wagons loaded with all this wealth. And what is that? And the Lord said to me, he said, it is 430 years of back wages with interest. I'm a God of justice and I keep good books. I'm a God of justice and I keep good books. I'm restoring what was rightfully theirs. And God intends to restore to us in our day what he's intended for us all along. And we have a tendency to spiritualize that and say, well, yeah, he's going to restore to us, you know, spiritual stuff. And he will. He absolutely will. But guess what? He cares about everything in our lives. He cares about our health. He cares about our finance. Healing is about restoration. That's what the cross took care of. It took care of the effects of the fall so that we got restored to us that which had been stolen, taken away, robbed from us, which we were tricked out of, deceived out of, and sometimes just out of sheer foolishness gave away. Was it Esau that sold his birthright for a pot of beans? I mean, there's more than one of us that have done that. You know, you settle for something, just something insignificant. You give up something very valuable and eternal. It happens all the time. Then the immediate environment, the need of the moment, you're not thinking long term. But God is intent on restoring to his people that which was stolen. So there's this promise of restoration, of raising his people back up, and he wants to do it in a way in which it isn't just us, you know, us two and no more, you know. But he wants to do it individually, but also collectively as the body of Christ. I think right now the body of Christ around the world is beginning to lay hold of the treasures and the inheritance that has rightfully belonged to us, and that includes material wealth, not so that we can, you know, misuse it and abuse it, but we're actually meant to be people who live in abundance, not just for our own immediate needs, but so that we can be a blessing to others who are in need. It says that the blessing of God that comes upon us, it comes upon us for two reasons. One, because we are much loved children. God loves us. What father would not want to bless his daughter or his son? He wants to bless us in every way conceivable. Every way conceivable. And to ask for blessing is not selfish. It's absolutely not selfish at all. We say, well, you're always asking for blessing. Why wouldn't you when God has actually invited you into that? I heard Eric Johnson one time. I was in a meeting with Eric down in Rochester, and he said something that just really struck me. Very simple, and I'd never really thought of it this way, but he said, we've been given permission to ask for more. We've never been given permission to say, stop. God, too much. That's enough. No more. We've been given permission to ask. Ask and you receive. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Ask in my name. Whatever you ask in my name. Whatever you ask for in faith, believing. I mean, the scriptures, the words of Jesus again and again. Ask, press in, ask, press down. Give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's the whole process of the kingdom of the Father trying to restore to us. For what reason? For our own blessing and benefit? Absolutely. For a corporate blessing and benefit? Absolutely. But it says that the blessing of God that rests upon us will provoke the world to jealousy. Not in some resentful way, but they look and say, why are you so blessed? What is your God? What does your God have that our God doesn't have? It's meant to provoke, to draw people in. I mean, you've probably heard the stories about lands where there, even in modern times, lands where there's a severe drought going on, but the believer is praying and rain comes on his crops, his wheat, his corn grows, and all the farms around are just burned up and dry, and people are going, what is the deal here? The deal is that God is good and he loves his children. It's not that he doesn't love them. Scripture does say that he causes the rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous as well. But sometimes he wants to pour out upon us, not because we're better than them, but because we are to be the manifestation and the reflection of the goodness of God. When people look at us, they need to be able to say, there goes someone who has the blessing and the favor of God upon them. I mean, I've known people that everything they touch just, it's blessed. I'm going, I don't know how that works. I do know how it works now. They just have favor on them. And you don't earn favor. It's there. It's there because sometimes it's a matter of positioning our thoughts, our minds, our perspectives into like, I'm a son of favor. And expectation of favor, not demanding it. We don't demand anything from God. But an expectation. I'm a much loved son, a much loved daughter. And I have an expectation of his favor in every area of my life. And living that way. In fact, in the Old Testament, God said that about the Israelites. He said, the nations around you are going to look about. I want to provoke them to jealousy. They're going to look and see how blessed you are. And it's the idea is it is meant to draw people. It's meant to draw people in. In Isaiah, I think a good example of this is in Isaiah chapter 60. Is this making sense to anybody out there? All right. I love this because to me, I've gotten a And kind of praying and thinking about this whole topic of restoration and inheritance, these verses came to me as well. He says, "Arise, shine! Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." God wants to restore us in spirit, soul, body, restore our families, restore our inheritance, restore our finances, so that in even in dark times, we'll be the people with light on. There should be no darkness on us. It may be dark out there, but not on us. It's dark out there, but it's not dark. Should not be dark upon us. He says they will appear. His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Part of the restoration of inheritance, I believe, and we hit on this a little bit last time, was the fact that, you know, inheritance is what we receive for free that someone else worked for. You don't earn it. It's not a matter of earning it. You receive an inheritance for free, and it's because someone else died. Well, Jesus died so that we could, as an obedient son, and in dying, the scripture calls Jesus the last Adam. Think about that. Jesus was the last Adam. There was the first Adam. Jesus was the last Adam. He brought an end to the race, the sinful race of Adam. And when he rose and breathed on those disciples, a new race of beings was created. Psalm 102 says, and a people yet to be created, not born, a people yet to be created will praise the Lord. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're a species that never existed on the planet before Easter, before Jesus breathed on the disciples in John chapter 20. No human being ever had the Spirit of God living in them. Spirit of God would come upon people all the time. Spirit of God came upon people. But the Spirit of God never lived or resided in them. We became a new... That's why Jesus was the last Adam. It says he was also the firstborn, calls him the firstborn of all creation. He was the firstborn of the new race of man. That's you and me. He's our elder brother. He's the firstborn in the family. He's the firstborn in the family. And so I'm not sure where I was going with that one. I need a drink.
The nations will come
to the brightness of your shining. I actually had a point there. Could exercise a little faith on that.
I think it's something about that spot.
The spot right here?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll move over a little bit. It was a good one, too, whatever it was. And, yeah. Yeah, in my heart, I know I'm anointed.
You're still kind of messed up.
I'm sorry, I'm not really jacked up anyway, so in a good way. Okay, well, it'll probably come back to me. But the whole point is that actually people are to be drawn to us, and as this inheritance is to flow from generation to generation. Okay, and one of the things that I kind of wanted to get to is that in the natural as well as in the spiritual, there is wealth. In the natural and the spiritual, there is wealth that was meant for you. That in your generations past, or maybe even in your own life early on, but for sure in your generations past, and I can't tell you how many generations back. It only may be 3 or 4. It might be 100. It might be 1,000 generations back. That the inheritance that was flowing intended to increase. The whole point of inheritance, again, you receive something for free that someone else worked for. Now, once you receive it, you've received a stewardship. Because it's not just about you. It's about legacy. And you are to steward that thing. Your own personal needs get taken care of. That's totally legitimate. But as you steward that, you steward it in such a way that it increases and grows. Stewardship is not about conservation and preservation. It's about increase.
Yeah.
Remember the parable of the talents?
Yeah.
The guy had 5 invested, got 5 more. Guy had 2 invested, got 2 more. And the guy that had the 1, he was going to preserve it and make sure he didn't lose it. I'm not playing the stock market. I'm going to go bury it in the ground. And he didn't steal it. He didn't misuse it. He didn't do anything illegal or even unethical with it. But what he did is he operated in unbelief and fear.
Yeah.
He held on to it. He refused to hold on to it because he didn't understand the abundance that was available to him by the master. And he held on to it. And as a result, it was taken from him. So in the past, people have not stewarded that. You steward it, you grow it, so what? So you can pass it on to the next generation, to your children and to your grandchildren. It says that a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children and his grandchildren. And that is a spiritual legacy as well as, you know, material wealth as well. That's what's meant to happen. And one of the things is the enemy knows that for us to do what God has called and created us to do, we need resources. We need financial resources, but we also need spiritual resources. And if he can keep the body of Christ in a constant state of having to start over from the ground to try to work our way up, we're never going to get very far. And I'm totally convinced that God is intentional about bringing us into an understanding of what our generational inheritance and birthrights are so that we can lay claim to those. And some of this stuff will happen supernaturally. I mean, we've heard tons of testimonies about this. I know a few years ago, Bill Johnson out in Reading had this prophetic word about restoring lost things. Things that were lost, God is the restorer of that which is lost. And for months following, the testimonies that came in were absolutely jaw-dropping. It was ridiculous. There was a woman who had had an inheritance tied up in a court case for over 50 years. And the week following the declaration, it was cut loose. I don't know if you remember some of the other testimonies. Even something simple, there was a lawyer came into the meeting in the church, had his briefcase with him, had very important documents in it. And on a break, the briefcase was stolen. The briefcase was stolen, and he knew he had it with him because he'd been there working on it, and he prayed and went back out to his car, and it was in the car. And this is maybe just small, but it's an example of how God is. It's an insight into the character of God and how he likes to work. In 2008, we had just come back from Thailand, and sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when you're really busy and you come back from a long trip, you have bags in that are unpacked for a while, stuff there. And we had.
I don't think anybody else does.
Nobody else does that? Okay, well, all right, now you know stuff about us. Anyway, so we had this, one of our guest bedrooms, we had some suitcases in there, and then there was this black leather carry-on bag. Anyway, we were doing meetings at a church down in the Twin Cities, and Trish had her purse with her, and you wouldn't think you'd have to do this in church, but I guess you do. She had her purse, she had this prompting, you need to take the purse up with you when you go up front to do altar ministry, but she didn't. She left it a few rows back, and when the service was over, the purse was open, and our checkbook with ATM cards was missing. And we're going, wait a minute. And, of course, then you start going through this, well, maybe I just misplaced it, or maybe I didn't have it in my purse, and you go through that whole thing. And so, but we felt the Lord had revealed to her who took it. We didn't have any proof. It was just like, in the spirit said, no, we know this is the person who took it. But we didn't confront him or anything. And it was about, 2 weeks later? Month later, whatever.
We were just claiming it back.
Yeah, we just heard this teaching too. We're claiming it. We'd heard that. Let me back up. Let me insert something here. Bobby. Anybody know who Bobby Connor is? Yeah. Bobby Connor had a knife given to him by Bob Jones. If you know who Bob Jones is, Papa Prophet, and it was sentimental. It was no great monetary value, but it was very, very meaningful to him. If it matters to you, it matters to God. There's a principle in the kingdom. If it matters to you, it matters to him. And it meant a lot to him, and it got stolen or lost, whatever it was. I don't know if he knew what the deal was. And it had been gone for a while, and Bobby was in his hotel room one day and started thinking about it and got a little kind of like, he said, all he said was, I want my knife back. And it dropped out of midair, dropped and bounced on the bed. True story. And so, having heard that, I'd walk by the room, and there was, and I kept thinking, well, maybe
we want our checkbook back,
and the black bag was there, and I'd say, well, maybe we left it in there because we'd taken it to Thailand with us. So I'd go over and I'd look in it had a big middle compartment and a couple of side, and I would look. I looked several times, and it was empty, but I kept looking at it. But I'm a guy, and I can look right at something and not see it, Trisha thought, honey, it's right here. Yeah, I knew that. Nobody else ever has that problem, right? Okay. Okay.
I say, don't let it bite you.
I said, well, I can't multitask. I can't look for something and find it at the same time. That's right. And why is it you always find stuff in the last place you look? Why didn't I look there first? Whatever. Anyway, so we kept looking. And seriously, I bet I looked in that bag 6, 8, 10 times.
I did too.
And she looked too. We both did. We looked in the bag. And said, I don't know why. And one day, and it got to the point where I was just not even bothering anymore. And one day I'm walking down the hall. I look and I just go one more time. And I go and I look in. And the checkbook is standing on its end, lengthwise, straight up, not leaning on anything, straight up and down, on a copy of Kenneth Hagin's book, The Real Faith. I'm going, are you kidding me? The point is God is a God of restoration. He wants to restore stuff. Yeah, everything was there. Everything was there. But the point is that stuff has been hijacked from us. Not only the financial stuff, but there are giftings and anointings and callings. Mantles. We talk about mantles. Amen. That are meant to flow generationally. You read in Scripture about Jacob's, his 12 sons and the tribes, and how he prophesied over every one of them certain blessings. And that's just kind of a prototype or an example or a type of what God intends for us, that in your generational, in your lineage back, there are certain anointings, callings, and giftings and mantles that God intended to flow from generation to generation to generation with anointing for increase. So that eventually we do what Adam and Eve didn't do, that we take the glory of God till it encompasses the earth. That we do what it says in Isaiah chapter 60, arise and shine. Walk in the fullness of what God has called you to. Walk in the fullness of what God has called you to. And that he wants to restore to us those things. You know as well as I do, the devil could care less how often you come to church and how much you tithe. He doesn't care. He really doesn't care. What he cares about, what threatens him, is for you to discover who your true identity and what your birthright is in him, and start calling in restoration of the giftings, the anointings, the mantles that he has for you. And some of it is you think, well, I don't know what my ancestors were like. Well, just start praying into that. Just say, Lord, I don't know what they were like. I don't know how they lost it, whether it was stolen, whether they, you know, sin does that. Sin does that. But Lord, I'm just asking for justice. Like the slaves in Egypt, I'm leaving Egypt and I want to come out with what is mine. I want to come out with the wealth of the nations. I want to come out with what it is you've intended for me and for mine, for my children and my grandchildren, and for a generation that I may never see, to be able to pass on a legacy. Yes.
Sure.
This story is not leaving me, so I'd really like to share it. Do you all know who Jason Westerfield is? Crazy, wild, young guy. But what an amazing man of God he is. And this story, I go back to this a lot. It's not my testimony, but I've had, you know, other things years ago that were stolen that showed up years later. You know, you pray them in. I think we just need to dare to believe God for anything and release our faith. It's like, I think a lot of times we don't receive back what was taken, what was lost, what was stolen, because we don't really step out there and grab hold and laid hold of it. So it was who's the other wild guy?
The guy gets the gold in all the time.
Yeah, what's his name?
John White?
No.
Oh, he's the one, he sounds like Ruth Heflin.
Yeah.
Jason Mills.
Oh, Yeah.
Joshua Mills.
Joshua Mills.
He's
covered with gold.
Do y'all know him?
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, my goodness is right. Anyway, we sat in his meetings, really like him. He's an amazing guy. Anyway, he had a ring that was passed down his family from generation to generation that he was going to give to his son, who was just a little guy at the time. So as his son grew up, he was going to give his son this ring. And he was wearing it. He went to a hotel. He was speaking out, and he was washing his hands in the restroom and left the ring on the countertop there. And so as soon as he left, a few minutes later, he realized it was, he left it in there, and he went back in there, and it was gone. And so he asked the people that work there if they had seen the ring or anyone turned it in. No one did. So he went home, and after he arrived back home, he started praying. And the Lord gave him a picture in the spirit while he was praying. He saw who took it. It was someone that actually was one of the people that he had asked that was a worker at the hotel. He saw who it was, and it was on this guy's bureau, their chest of drawers, on the top of there. So he's praying, and by faith, he reaches over, takes the ring, and it manifests in reality. Isn't that amazing? So that blessed me so much. I know that might sound really weird out there, too much, but we know the character and the nature of this person, and we don't believe he would lie, and he has all sorts of weird stuff happen like that all the time. But that really always inspires me, because I would like to be able to do that. Wouldn't you like to be able to just be praying and God gives you a picture, and sometimes we stop at the picture, but then we say, well, Lord, what do you want us to do with that? You know, and to press a little farther, because if we make a mistake and we blow it, so what? No harm done. But what if we press in and we do bring the unseen into the seen realm? That's what the Lord said. He said that it's the unseen realm that is manifest in the seen realm. So I just wanted to share that, because I go back to that a lot, and it's not the standard, but I do use it as an example and think, am I really stretching my faith here? Am I really going as far as I could with this? So I just wanted to share that.
All right, thank you, honey. Yeah. That's good. Yeah, Joshua Mills is a little bunny trail here. We were in a meeting with him a few years ago, and I'd never seen him before, and he is. Let me tell you, he's a fireball. When he preaches like old-time Pentecostal. Now, if those of you that have heard old-time Pentecostals know what I mean, or maybe like Ruth Heflin, I don't know. Yeah, it sounds like Ruth, and he plays the keyboard and is an amazing guy. But he has this thing that happens with him. And remember when everybody, I don't know if people don't get gold on him anymore, but there was a season where people were just getting gold all over him. And to be honest with you, I'm going, okay, whatever. And he's preaching in this meeting. He has on a sport coat, and he's preaching. And he's notorious for getting gold on it.
Chunks, nuggets.
Yeah. And so he's preaching, and we're sitting over on one side, so the platform is up here, and so he's pacing back and forth. It would be like if we were sitting over here. And he's preaching, and he's just, you know, nothing unusual about his appearance. But he's preaching, and as he's going back and forth, and as he begins to turn, the lights begin to hit him. All of a sudden, you see these little flicks of light on him. And I'm telling you, in 15 minutes, he looked like a Christmas tree. He had gold from head to foot on his hands. He was covered with gold. And, of course, the question is, well, why would God do that? And the only answer I can give is, because he can. Just because he can.
It's a sign.
It's a sign that makes you wonder. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a sign that makes you wonder. Anyway, we're kind of digress. The point is that God, that we actually have access. We talk about having access to the heavenly realm and the resources, but how much of it do we actually really believe? And God says, he told me, I'm a God of justice. You know, he knew the Egyptians had all of that. I'm a God of justice, and I trust me, I have good books. I know exactly what you're owed, and I'm going to get it to you. And God has a way that he can restore to you, and I can't tell you how it's going to happen. All I can tell you, if you begin to press in faith and ask him, Lord, what has been stolen from me? Some of you may know what's been stolen. Some of you probably, most of us don't. But what's been stolen from me spiritually? What giftings, what calling, what mantles that were meant to flow generationally to me as my legacy, as my inheritance? And I want that back. I want that. Once you get it, though, you're going to have to steward it well and grow it and protect it so it can be passed on to those that will follow. In Daniel chapter 7, it's talking about this vision that Daniel had, and he's talking about the activity of the enemy, and he says in verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. Of course, we know who that is. That's Jesus. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then in verse 18, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come, which we typically push off into the millennium. I'm not going to get into eschatology, but we actually will push stuff into the millennium somewhere way, way out there where we have no responsibility. Rather than saying, Lord, this is what you've promised. I want it in my day. Press into it. It's like the Syrophoenician woman. She had no legal claim to healing for her child. None. Jesus told her that. The gospel was to go to the Jews first, to the children, to go to them. It wasn't the gospel was not to go to the Gentiles until after the resurrection. But this woman in faith says, no, I know what you have. And she's a pagan, by the way. She's a pagan. She's not a Jew, definitely not a Christian. But she says, I know, she could sense in faith, knew what Jesus carried. And he says, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. But she says, but even dogs get to feed on the crumbs from the master's table. And what was not supposed to be yet became yet. What was not for now, but for some future time, became now. That's how the kingdom works. People in faith can actually pull on the future. You can pull on the future and say, Lord, I know what you said about out there, but I have to have it now. I need it now. I want it now. And you begin to pull on that stuff. And so this is what's happening here. A kingdom. And in verse 21, 22, I kept looking at that horn, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Again, we have a tendency to push that the ancient of days came and judgment was passed. We think of, well, yeah, that's in the second coming, the great judgment. Judgment was passed on the cross.
Yeah.
That's where judgment happened on our behalf. There's another judgment coming for the devil and all of his angels. And for those who refuse to receive Jesus. But that's not the judgment talk that's being talked about here. It says, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. It's almost like a court verdict. Or a verdict has been rendered in our behalf. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. And then again in verse 27, then the sovereignty and dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve him and obey him. The kingdom of God has already come, and it will never end. It's about increase, and we have a role to play in that. We also have a benefit in that as well. Jesus says in Luke, Luke chapter 12? He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have a kingdom, and that kingdom is our inheritance, and everything that is in that kingdom belongs to us. We have a right to access everything required for us to walk out, demonstrate, manifest the reality of the resurrected one who is the king of the kingdom that we possess, Jesus Christ. So what I want us to do tonight and the next few weeks is actually begin to act in prayer. Ask God, just say, Lord, I want my knife back. I want back what has been taken from me and from mine. I want back, whether it's material wealth, it's all of it, material wealth, again, relationships, open doors of favor and opportunity, positionings. And God can do that. I mean, if you look at people like Joseph and Daniel, who found themselves in very, very dire circumstances, and yet because they pressed in faith and confidence and trust in God, and the favor of God rested upon them, God brought them into positions of great influence and power. It was dark around them, but not on them. The light of God was upon them, and those kings and those pharaohs came to them for the answers that they needed. And we need the resources of the kingdom of heaven. Again, the anointings, the favor, the mantles, the wisdom, the giftings, as well as the material wealth to carry out what God has made available to us on the planet. All right? Does that make any sense to anybody? All right. Thank you. And this, you know, Trish and I are pressing in for this step. We know what it is to be stolen from, and we're saying, enough. It's over. It's over. It's over. We serve the one who came to give us life and life abundant. There's nothing mediocre or stingy about what God wants to do. He's about excellence and extravagance. Excellence and extravagance. He's the extravagant one. Scandalously extravagant. You know, you ever watch someone that just get so extravagantly blessed that the saints around them are offended?
Jealous,
mm-hmm. Resentful, envious. You know? No, that's the Father. The Father wants, and that's available for all of us. It's available for all of us. So I want us to press in for that. I want us to press in for that. All right? Okay. I want to think here for a minute how we want to wrap this up. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you how I want to do this. This is how I want to do this. As I said earlier, why don't we pray and ask God to begin to reveal to you what to go after, what to pray. No, it's like a Chinese finger puzzle. This is my IQ test. If I can get the lid on right, I'm okay. That's my sobriety test. I'll tell you what, let's all stand up, all right? And I'm going to pray. Here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a quick prayer, and then I'd like for you guys to break up in groups of maybe 3, 4, or 5 people around you. And quickly, it doesn't need to be really long, but just begin to declare, pray over each other and declare over each other a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of what God wants to restore to you. I think in the next week, 2 weeks, 3, whatever, I believe you're going to get some revelation in the spirit. It might be just in the spirit. It might be dreams. It might be something you even find out in the natural. You discover, hey, wow, you know, I was supposed to inherit whatever. That God will begin to bring revelation. And part of that, I'm really convinced that part of that revelation is going to come because there are people in here that have certain longings and desires that are legitimate, okay? They might even be extravagant, but they're longings and desires, things that you've longed to step into, to do in your families, in ministry, whatever. And those, I believe, are probably hints and keys to what God has intended for you. It's just you've been told you can't do that, that's not right, that's not spiritual, whatever it is. You need to just renounce those lies. But pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to you, that he will begin to show you what your birthright is, that you can judicially go to the court of heaven and ask for justice and have those things restored to you. All right? Does that make sense? All right. I'm just going to pray.
And keep declaring it till breakthrough comes.
Yeah. Do you want to add? You can.
No, you can.
Okay. The queen says, keep praying it until breakthrough comes. No. She is my queen. I love her. I'm her court jester. Hallelujah. All right. Father, I just thank you so much for your people. Lord, I thank you that this is a room full of royalty, people who are rich in the things of the Spirit, but also that have an inheritances that are coming to them, Lord, of every kind, all that is necessary. He says, your Father knows what you have need of. He's made provision. He's made seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things will be restored to you. Not some of them, not maybe, but all will be restored. Thank you that you're the God who raises the dead. I mean, that's the ultimate restoration, Lord. You're the one who creates. You're the one who restores, who does regeneration and recreation. Lord, we just look to you tonight. I just pray that as these break up in these little groups, that you will anoint them to release an anointing over each one of them for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and insight and understanding to what you've intended to flow to each of them. These things we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me just go ahead and do that, and then it's 8:30, so if you feel like you need to break up and go home or whatever, that's fine. We'll see you here next week.